And sometimes there's good messages to preach and sometimes there's bad ones. And this could be a bad one, but I don't think so. The book of Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to speak tonight about church discipline. Boy, this has been a hot topic down through the years. It's been a topic that, you know, and here's what I do, folks. I want to preach well-rounded messages. And I keep a list, and I think I've told you this before, I keep a list by date of the messages that I preach and the text and all that at home. And I do that for a reason, because I don't want to get on just my pet subjects. And I've got a few of those that I really do like. This is one that I don't particularly care about, because I've preached this message, or one like this, in several different churches that I've pastored. And sometimes I thought I did a good job, but the folks that were listening, I don't think they thought I did such a good job. But, you know, it's kind of a hot button issue. A lot of people look at church discipline and in a lot of different kinds of ways. But, you know, the thing about it is that it's still Bible. It's still truth. It's still applicable. It still fits. It's here. What are you going to do with it? And in order for us to be well-rounded and do the things that God wants us to do, we've got to take all the Scriptures, all the time, the way God wants them to be given. So that's what I want to do tonight, is just to preach this. I've not preached a message like this in, I think the last time was like in 97. Does that seem right? That's what my note said. I mean, I haven't felt any kind of need. And really, just want to preach a good, well-rounded message and let everybody know that this is still here as an option. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, the Bible says, and in this passage, we're going to be speaking here about church discipline. Just use this as a place. This passage before us starts out as a private offense, but it turns into a public offense in a church matter. Okay? He said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now that stops there. Now, that's a private offense, and it's reconciled, and it's done. I like it like that. I like it like that. I don't particularly care for this other part. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." That becomes, see, it becomes a public matter. "If he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican," that is, as a lost person. And so, if you won't hear the church, there it is. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, I pray, Lord, that you might bless tonight. Give me, Lord, your words to say, and that I might say them the way you want me to say them. And I pray, Lord, you give hearing ears to this valuable message. Bless now and keep us, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, first of all, we want to look at church discipline in a negative way and then in a positive way. All right, look at it in a negative way. Church discipline has nothing to do with a person's salvation. Now, why am I saying that? Well, when I first started to pastor, it was clear to me that church discipline had nothing to do with anybody's salvation. But the people I was preaching to thought it did. They thought it did. I used the word exclude from membership. Exclude. We lived in a Catholic community at Willow Hill. A lot of Catholics around there, around here. And they heard the word excommunicate, which means you're out of the church, you're going to hell. Well, that's not what I was saying. But that's what they were hearing. When I would use the word exclude, they would hear the word excommunicate. When I finally understood, which after a long time, it was finally explained to me, well, you're saying they're going to hell. Well, my lens, that's the furthest thing from what I was thinking about. Because that's not what I mean whatsoever. That's not even what the Bible means. That doesn't have anything at all to do with that. That is a false doctrine that when someone is excluded or when someone is disciplined by the church, that they're going to hell. That's not so. It has nothing to do with salvation. A person can be saved and disciplined from a church. I mean, that's... and go to heaven when they die. As a matter of fact, putting a saved person out of the membership of the church is actually turning them loose from the protection of the church. And they're put out of the church for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of judgment. That's what the Bible says about that particular thing. Now, church discipline, when I grew up down in Arkansas, church discipline was kick them out. I don't know how it was for you, but that's the way I was raised. If you're going to discipline, you're going to kick them out. Boy, they would kick them out. I mean, that's what they would talk about. But the odd thing about it wasn't the church that was kicking them out. It was the pastor, because he was the bad guy. Well, I don't believe in pastor discipline any more than I believe in kicking them out. Either one of those are wrong. So, you're going to be talking about church discipline. One thing you don't want to do is to go around saying, we're going to kick them out of here. Well, my lands, that's bad attitude. You know that's a bad attitude. And so, we shouldn't be using that kind of terminology. I think also that a lot of churches had rather the pastor do it. That way, if it ever comes up, then the church members can say, we didn't do it. I was against it all the time. So let the pastor take the brunt of it. Let him take the blame for it all. I think that's kind of been the way it's been looked at. That's the way I look at it. From my side, from this side of the pulpit, because people would not want to stand up against anybody. And really, you know, you don't discipline anybody because you're mad at them. If you do, you're wrong. I mean, it shouldn't be that way at all. You think about this. Do you discipline your children because you're mad at them? Why, no. You discipline them because you love them. And you don't want to see them go down the path they're going down. And you're afraid for them. You're actually fearful for them. And it's like, I want to get your attention. Because you're doing wrong and you're going to suffer for it. So it's one of those things. It's not like you're mad at them. I remember once I heard down through the grapevine that during one church session I was so mad that I could hardly speak. I heard that. Well, the fact is, I was not so mad that I could hardly speak. I was so scared I could hardly speak. I was literally trembling. I was so scared. But I had no choice but to stand and do what I did. I had no choice in the matter. It's either to deny God or stand there. So I stood with fear. But it was told I was really mad. I wasn't mad at all. So I know sometimes during times of nervousness, the voice kind of takes on a whole life of its own. You know, I think you've all experienced that. And so you know what I'm saying. Also, concerning church discipline, I think a thing to consider is that we ought to always be ready and willing to forgive the one and bring them back into fellowship upon their repentance, that is. Well, that's kind of the negative definition. I probably have some more things to say about the negative because I'm kind of a negative person anyway. But what about some of the positive things? What about some of the positive definitions here? We've talked about the negative definitions of church discipline. What about some positive things? And there's some reasons that people need to be removed from their church role. There's some reasons given in the Scripture. We'll cover that, Lord willing, in a little bit. But how do you do all of that? Listen, here's the thing to think about is that public preaching ought to set the standards. The standards ought to be set from the Word of God. And every church member ought to know and understand what's expected of them. It should not come as a surprise to them. It ought to be taught from the Bible as plain as we could possibly teach it. Preaching should not be done to ever be done to embarrass someone or to point out somebody. But that is so absolutely difficult to preach on something that God lays upon your heart when that person's sitting out there knows exactly what they've done. You ought to try it sometime. You ought to try it from this side. Any volunteers? I mean, it's a difficult proposition. But you know, there's no choice about some things. Church discipline, in speaking about the positive aspects of it and getting into the definitions of it, that church discipline is really to build a strong church. Now that's what it's about. It's just the same way as disciplining your child. You don't do that discipline to your child. You don't spank them or make them stand in the corner or deprive them of something. You don't do that to hurt them. You do that rather to help them. Now read with me in the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And here is what the Bible says. Titus chapter 1. And we'll begin reading here in verse 9, talking here about the qualifications of a bishop or an elder, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to gain and to convince the gainsayer. So that's part of the work of the ministry, is instructing people that we may be of sound doctrine. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that is, of the Jews. So they're vain talkers, many unruly, and they're deceitful. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So here are some Jews that are going around preaching for money and perverting the truth and destroying the members of the churches. And here's what he said in verse 12. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. In other words, their own people said that about them. Verse 13, this witness is true. Now look what he says. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Now that's pretty strong language. Rebuke them how? Sharply. Let it be known quickly. Let it be known suddenly. And let it come upon them. This is what God's Word said. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You see? Church discipline here, this is talking about those people that are going around destroying others. Rebuke them. How? Privately? rebuke them publicly with preaching. This witness is true. We do that, not giving heed to seducing fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And so that's part of what the Bible here is stating, that the church would be strong. You know, I've seen this. I've seen this in my ministry. I remember when I went to Salem Baptist Church and they had like 25 coming. 25 people. And Brother Turner had already told me, he said, you know, they've got 200 and some odd on the rolls. And it's just like a lead weight that was hanging on them. And they wouldn't discipline those people. They would not remove their name from the church roll. Now, there were some of those people that even Grandpa Chapman didn't know who they were. And he was the oldest guy in the church. And even he didn't even know their names. He never even heard the name before. But the church would not take them off the roll. It was just like a weight on the church. It's like a great big burden that's carrying around. But I was there when that church one night, and we had gone through this many, many times with the roll and all that stuff to kind of keep everything straightened out. We'd gone through it many, many times. I was there the night that the motion was made and seconded to remove those people, and we read the names. We didn't know. If anybody knows who these people are, it was a desperate plea. But nobody knew. We took off that night, 150 some odd. The attendance went up. The offerings went up. It was just like a weight that was gone. I was there. And as the church did what they knew they ought to do, it just got better and better in the church. It got better. You say, my, that would make everybody in the community be afraid of the church. If church discipline is done correct, it doesn't make people afraid of the church. You think about it. When a parent corrects their child in the right way, does it make all the other kids afraid of that set of parents? Let me ask you this. When parents discipline their children in the correct way, does that make their own children afraid of the parents? No, it draws them closer together. Because they all get on the same track. The track we're supposed to be on is what does God want us to do. But oftentimes we become afraid of people. We become afraid of the very people in the church, we come to the place that we're afraid to say anything. We're afraid to bring anything out that we know the Bible said because we don't want to stir up anything. And nobody wants to stir. I don't. I don't want to stir up anything. I just want to do what God wants us to do. But in order to be a strong church, we've got to do what God wants us to do. Notice in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20 on the positive side of what this does. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, he said here, and this scripture rightly used, said, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now that tells me that over there in the book of Titus is public. Because everybody in the church, and in a church, you have a congregational form of church government. That's what the Bible teaches. And when it is carried out correctly, the church is the one that's going to do this. And those that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know, I was talking with a man who is a Baptist, and in his church, and I've watched his church down through the years as they have just slowly degenerated into almost nothing. And he told me once, because he said they had so many members on the roll, he knew how many there were, he knew how many people would come to the services, he knew how much their tithes and offerings were, he knew the faithfulness of the people, how that nobody would hardly come on Sunday night. And there was even less on Wednesday night. And they would have special services, and sometimes there were more visitors to their special services than there were members. And he told me, he said, you know, I wish that our church would discipline people and not just to hurt them, but it would help me. He said, you know, if they're not going to discipline them, I could do anything in the world. They're not going to discipline me either. And that's true, isn't it? That's true. I know churches, listen, because they did not discipline open public sin, have destroyed families. And there'll be a payday. There'll be a judgment of that. And I'm thinking of some churches right now that I'm not going to say anything about that have done that. They have actually taken sinners and protected them and hurt children of God who were doing right because they protected the sinner and destroyed families. And I'm not saying those families were perfect, but I'm saying I've seen it happen. And that's a terrible sin in the sight of God. So the purpose of all this is not to hurt or to destroy, but it is rather to increase. It is rather to help. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 6, this leads me to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. And in this place, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church concerning a terrible sin that is in their midst. And this is the sin of a man who has his father's wife. Not so much as named among the Gentiles, he said. And Paul tells them that they need to remove this man from their membership. Let me read it in verse 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verse 6, but that's where we're headed to. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And that is a horrible crime. And you're puffed up. See, they haven't done anything about it. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. And I think all of us can judge like Paul. We're not there either. But is that right or wrong? It's obviously wrong. In verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, when you come together in the church service, that's what he's saying, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that's the purpose of cleansing the church of this horrible sin. But notice what he says in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You see, and this goes along with the passage that we read there in the book of 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. You think about what was happening here in this church at Corinth and how that this one individual, this man, has his father's wife. And that's not only, that's illegal, but it's also very immoral. And it was public. What do you think the little kids are thinking about that? What do you think the kids in the church think? If you were in that church, if that was happening in this church, if it was happening in this church, what would the little kids in this church think about that man and that woman that was doing that? Would you want that in your church? Say, no, I don't want that. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I pastored in a church where there was a well-known man in the church that had his concubine down the road. And the church would do nothing about it. What do you think the little kids in that church thought about that situation? I could take you to that church today and I could show you a church that's destroyed because it would never stand for God. I almost got in trouble because I mentioned it from the pulpit. That the guy ought to be out. Say, well, you can't stand against a guy. I mean, everybody knows him. We're not mad at him. I wasn't mad at him. I was sick of him. And not ill, I was just what he was doing was affecting others. And that's what's going on. That's why the Bible said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And he was getting away with it. And it's not good. I mean, it's not good at all. You say, well, you know what? I just want peace. Hey, me too. Me too. One thing that I don't want is a lot of trouble. But I'll guarantee you the way to get peace is not by putting up with what's wrong. I've been down that road. Boy, I've seen with my own eyes churches that would not stand for what was right. Instead, stand for the one that was wrong and destroy themselves. I've seen it with my eyes. But I want peace. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You see, look here what the Bible said. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I know I'm picking out some scriptures, and I know this passage is primarily talking about speaking in tongues, in unknown gibberish, what it's really talking about. But you know, God is not the author of somebody that's going to stand up in this congregation and say, blah, 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 blah. Now, God's not the author of that. Amen. Or somebody else that stands up and said, I'll tell you what he said. That's going on. God's not the author of that. Listen, God's not the author of confusion. And I've been in churches that was full of confusion. I was I was in a church one time and a lady told me, she said, oh, there's all kinds of stuff going on. It just about to drive me up a wall. And finally, she said, you know, I know the Lord's here. Look at all the confusion. So, what are you talking? She said, well, look at all the stuff the devil's throwing up. And I said, look, lady, it ain't the devil doing this. And it's not the devil. It's the people that wouldn't just stand up. And says what God said. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Think about it. If you're going to have any peace in your family, how do you have peace in your family? I think everybody knows. Dad's in control. He's the head of that family. Mom's in subjection. And she has an equal voice with Pop in that. I mean, with the dad. He listens to her because he loves her. She listens to him because she respects him and honors him. She knows that that's so. And the little children, they listen to who? Mom and Dad. You know why? It's not because Mom and Dad going to beat them with an inch of their life if they don't. That's not it at all. Because the little children, they understand Mom and Dad's looking out for their better welfare. And they're there to help them. And that's what happens in church discipline. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We know this, that if you really want to be set free from the troubles and cares and trials and all the confusion of this world, then you just yield yourself real good to the Lord and to what His Word says. And that's going to take care of it. There won't be any of that. We got this situation. We got to deal with this situation over here. We got to deal with what the Bible says. Because it's what God's Word said that counts. It's not what I say or you say or somebody else's situation. It's what God's Word says. That's the final of it all. God is not the author of confusion. Look what He says here in the book of Romans. And sometimes we may say, well, this is really, really hard. Romans chapter 16. And I'll tell you, church discipline is hard. When it's done correctly. Romans 16. Listen. While you're turning there to Romans 16, listen. Church discipline is hard when it's done correctly. But let me tell you, when you discipline your children, it's hard when you do it correctly. Because it breaks your heart. My daddy told me one time when he was going to whip me with that big old razor strap, he said, "This hurts me more than it does you." And I'm thinking, I don't think so. But later I become to understand what he's talking about. But in order to have peace in the family, I had to understand that what my daddy said was what I was going to do. And he enforced it. And that's the way it is. But I understood later that it wasn't Dad's standards, but it was God's standards Dad was trying to put in me. That's what it's about. That's exactly what it's about. Romans chapter 16. He says here in verse 17. And you say, well, this is so hard. But look what he says. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That is, they preach whatever for filthy lucre, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now that's confusion. That's confusion. We want peace. But he says, mark them. You know, in my ministry, I've tried to make it a practice of just not speaking evil of other people. But I found it necessary at times to mark a few. And said, what that person's teaching over there is not scriptural. And sometimes that's the way you have to do it. Because it has to be like that. Mark them. That's what Paul said. And when he's doing this, you understand, he's not doing that because he's mad at anybody. He's not doing that because he's trying to put a feather in his own cap. But he's doing that because of the Romans, because of the people that he's writing to. And really, if you read verse 17, verse 18, who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to the church? Or is he writing to just the pastor? He's writing to the church. That's who he's writing to. And it's the church's duty to mark them. Well, let's go back to the book of Titus again. And we're looking here at some of the positive definitions of church discipline. The book of Titus again, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And the Bible said here in verse 9. It said, "But foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law." Well, wait a minute. I don't think I read all that. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Nobody else has got to condemn him. I mean, his own words have done it. So, after the first and second admonition, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. And here's the thing. There can be a difference of opinion. All right? I never did mind anybody's opinion being different from mine, as long as they wasn't aggravating about it. You know, because the way people see things, may be the way it is. But it may not be. But just because you see it that way don't mean I have to. But here he's talking about foolish questions, endless genealogies, and contentions, strivings about the law, and all that kind of thing. They're unprofitable and vain. And there are such that those need to be disciplined. And we've not even got into the part, and we're not going to get there. We've not even touched on the points that the Bible gives us about scriptural discipline and how that we can do that. But I want, before I get in, well, I'm not going to get near it done, but let's look at this. Because what we've tried to give is some negative parts of church discipline. Sometimes people look at it the wrong way. So let's not look at it the wrong way. Let's look at it the right way. But then also some of the positive definitions and the purposes of church discipline. But let me ask you this question. Because this comes up, and it has come up in my ministry, and I want to answer this question. Can a church that has a problem discipline members with problems? Can the church with problems discipline members with problems? If they need it, that's a good answer. Look here, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Let's read a couple of places here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to go. This passage says right here, and we read this before, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So when this showed up in the church, did the church at Corinth have any authority to discipline this man? Well, sure. And Paul thought so, because in verse 3 and in verse 4, he says, okay, and here's what you do. And in verse 5, you deliver such a one to Satan. And you discipline them. You put them out from under the authority and the umbrella of the church. But this church at Corinth had a problem. Had more than one problem. They had lots of problems. Look with me here. In chapter 1 and verse 10. And just show you a little bit of the difficulties that this church had. The church at Corinth did not understand a lot of things. They had a lot of difficulties, but they still had authority to do what they knew they ought to do. In verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, is that a good point? I think it is. Did that church have it? Look in verse 11. And the answer is no, they did not have it. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They had contentions. The church at Corinth had some major issues with spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth even had some major issues about husband-wife relationships and the marital relationship itself that they were having some difficulties with. They had lots of difficulties, but God said, you need to do this. Now, the reason I bring this up is because of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Because the point that was presented to me was this. Well, preacher, you think you're perfect. Well, I wasn't thinking that at all. Well, if you're going to discipline them, that means that you're perfect. I didn't think that. You think of this. Am I a perfect parent? My kids can't answer. Because I know what they're saying. Could I discipline them? No. You bet. Am I perfect? No. No. As a parent? No, I wasn't perfect. But you still have to discipline your children. So even though we're not perfect, but here's what it says in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Does that have any bearing on church discipline? Well, of course it does. Here's a man that's overtaken in a fault. He says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So which one is right, verse 5 or verse 2? Well, they both are. We're not perfect. But I mention this in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. To be overtaken in a fault is completely different than jumping into one. It's totally different than jumping into one. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 who was committing fornication with his father's wife, he said, well, he just fell into that. How many times does it have to go on until you figure out that he knows what he's doing? How many times does he continue to have to do that until you know that, hey, I think this guy might be doing that on purpose? How many times does it take? See, there's a difference in something overcoming us and us falling into it and doing it because that's what we want to do. This passage in verse 6 was thrown up to me several times that I was the spiritual one because I was the pastor. I'm the spiritual one. You go do it. And you know, I had about all that I could take. Because frankly, I didn't think I was that spiritual. Sometimes I really get in the flesh. And so I said, okay. Of course, they were trying to convince me that I was wrong in church. So finally I said, okay, then you're the spiritual one. Then you take care of me. It was never mentioned again. But a church is able to cleanse themselves. The church is able to do that. Christ has given to His church the authority to do so. I'm going to go back to my text. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, you notice here what Christ said to His church. Matthew chapter 18. And he says in verse 18, Matthew 18:18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's church discipline, and that's a church authority in it. And we're not perfect. Our church is not perfect. But that's what Jesus told us. Matthew chapter 16, he said the same thing here in verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's church authority. And by the way, when Jesus gave that command, Judas was still a member. So they weren't perfect. Weren't perfect at all. Well, there's lots of objections to church membership. Lots of objections. People say we just ought to be forgiving. I believe that. But that doesn't eradicate church discipline at all. You think of this. In every organization on the face of this earth that continues for any length of time, there's discipline. You will never join a club without rules. You will never join a lodge, I hope you don't, without rules. Every job has rules. You ever known a job where there's no rules? You ever known one? I hadn't either. Every place I ever had, they had stuff for me to do that I had to do their way. Every labor union has rules that you have to go by. Did you know that even crime organizations have rules? And you better not break them, or you'll find yourself wearing concrete shoes, huh? Every one of them do. They must be obeyed, or a person is not allowed admittance, or they're out. Every sport has rules that you got to go by. Or else there's a penalty. But sometimes folks in the Lord's church say, "No, we can't do it that way because we're spiritual." But Jesus Christ has some rules. Let me just give you one. Just one. Jesus said, "Here's the way of salvation. I'm the only way. There's no other way of salvation but by me. And if you want to be saved, you have to come to me. You have to repent of your sins and trust me." That's a rule. And that's the way it is. That's exactly the way it works. I cannot figure out for the life of me why there would be a rebellious church member that would want to stay a member of the church anyway, unless they want to be buried in the church cemetery. And I've known that. I don't know why a church member would want a rebellious church member to stay in the membership. I don't. I'm going to have to quit, but it goes on. And maybe the Lord willing, we can look at this thing in a positive light and also get into the types of offenses, public and private, and how all of that works. That'll be another message on its own if the Lord wills that we go that way. But again, church discipline is never something that is absolutely pleasant, but it's something that's absolutely necessary. It's like in our homes, in the government, everything else. It's got to be that way. Tonight, if you're here and you're lost, we've not preached to you. We preached the message I believe God gave us, and I pray that it might be used of God in it. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, you know that God said unto you, and you listen, "Boy, God said to you, they're lost. You come unto me." And if you won't come, He won't save you. But He said, if you'll come unto me, and you repent of your sins, and trust me, I'll save your soul. I'll give you eternal life. It's a free gift, and He'll give it to you. That's His gift. We will stand, if you would, Brother Brian, if you come and lead us. in this song. Pray that God will bless tonight in this song. Let's stand if you would as we sing.